So that's Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came, and all the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his left were Pediah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
You know, it's really easy to misunderstand, isn't it? All sorts of things it's really easy to misunderstand. We pick up some little piece of information, and we take that bit of information and we kind of extrapolate it, extend it to cover the whole of whatever it is we're dealing with, and we assume that we've got it sorted. And that little piece of information can very often lead us to draw the wrong conclusion, and it leaves us feeling, well, all sorts of things, empty, frustrated, excited, disappointed, or maybe sometimes frightened. We've seen the latter of those an awful lot over the last couple of years, haven't we? Where we've got bits and bobs of what's happening, and it's lifted us to the great heights of joy and dropped us to the great valleys of despair, and of course it's still going on. And it's always so very difficult on a really big subject to get the full picture, because none of us are really qualified on anything, really, to fully understand what's going on. And especially so when the newspapers that we read or the online articles tend to feed us with the same bias that we've already started with. So it's like living in an echo chamber, a self-reinforcing sort of information stream. But it can be the same with what we know about God. We can much too easily pick up bits and bobs here and there and draw entirely the wrong conclusion. It's one of the reasons why as a church we're constantly working to make sure that we cover the whole Bible and put everything that we're looking at in the context of the whole Bible so we get the whole counsel of God and not just little selected bits taken out of context. Remember, any verse taken out of context is automatically pretext. In other words, a pretext for doing whatever you like with it. So how do we get the full picture? Well, that's what the crowd here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is desperate to get, the whole picture. As they gather to listen to God's word in a crowded, it's a market square they're in, actually, by the Watergate in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem 450 years or so before the Lord Jesus was born. And we saw last week as we covered chapter 7 and into 8, that although the temple had been rebuilt and was functioning, and the city walls had finally been rebuilt and repaired, and the gates hung and were being used and open and closed during the day and so on, which was Nehemiah's stated aim back in chapters 1 and 2. Although the city, the structure was up and going, almost nobody lived there. The people were absent. All the facilities were there in place to know and worship the Lord, but these people desperately wanted to know what worshiping the Lord looked like, how their relationship with him should work, what from here on in they were going to get right so that the destruction and the exile and everything wouldn't be repeated, which is where they'd been before. And so they asked Ezra the priest and the teacher of God's word to tell them. We saw last week in verses 1 to 9, as we covered that section, that as Ezra stood on this high platform, this great crowded square with men and women and all the boys and girls who were old enough to understand, as he stood on a great platform and read out the law, and as the Levites went amongst the people just to say, yeah, it does mean that. No, it doesn't mean this. As they gave that clarity, actually what they found was how badly they had let God down and how distant they were. And so were verse 9 of our passage. Actually, Nehemiah and Ezra look up and there are tears running down everybody's face because they realize that they have not just not followed the Maker's instructions, but they've been rebellious against the Maker. And it was really sad because the conclusion they were drawing was, if I've sinned so badly and let God down so badly, then I've got nothing left. What hope is there for me now? I might have a temple that where the sacrifices are going on, and I might have a walled city, but I'm so distant from God, I've lost hope. Do you ever feel like that? Somehow when you read the Bible, as I hope you do every day, to hear your Heavenly Father's voice, you read a bit of Scripture and you just kind of, it just kind of feels like a ton weight on top of you. And you think, well, I don't know what to do now. All this seems to do is condemn me because one thing only can change, and it isn't going to be the words on the page, and it is my heart, but I know my heart. And you know it's right because it describes your heart or my heart and our attitudes and our actions. And just like Scripture is designed to do, it pierces us to the core, dividing even soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as Hebrews puts it. And you just kind of feel condemned. That's what, to some extent, it's designed to do. It's God's word. But it's not the whole story, is it? And that's the point these guys and we needed to get. It's not the whole story. See, like with the walls, they've got the structure, but they were missing the heart. And so, as the passage that Matt just read to us describes and goes on to describe, Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest stepped in and told them clearly this. Your strength, and it's our first point this morning, your strength is found in God's goodness. Your strength is found in God's goodness. Pick up verse 9 with me and let's just read and refresh our thinking so we can get it clear. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11, the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Verse 2 had told us already that this is the seventh month. And the seventh month, as we saw last week, and let me refresh your memory, is the month in their year. It's around about sort of October or November, sort of, something like that. It's kind of the end of harvest, the start of, it's the key month for festivals and celebrations of God's goodness in their calendar. I guess for us, when we think of certain months, if I say December, then you and I generally think of which celebration? Christmas, of course, and all the tinsel and stuff gets into our head, and turkey and all the aggravation of getting stuff and everything organized. December, it kind of rings in our thinking, doesn't it? And if I say kind of March, April, then I guess we might think of springtime and Easter eggs and resurrection and those kinds of things. If I say sort of September, then to us, I guess, decreasingly so, sadly, in many ways, we tend to think of harvest. Well, for them, it's the first day of the seventh month. And the seventh month was supposed to kind of ring in their mind celebration. That's what was supposed to be happening. It's the first day of the new agricultural year. And to see what they needed to do to turn back to, we need to turn back to what they'd been reading. From what they called the book of the law of Moses. The law of Moses, just to be clear here, is the first five books of the Old Testament. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're the first five books. And we're going to turn this morning, just very briefly, to Leviticus chapter 23. So turn back in your Bible, please. Theologians call this bit of the Bible the Pentateuch. It just means the first five books. And they've been reading out the book of the law. And here we are in Leviticus chapter 23. And you might like to put a bookmark in it because we're going to go backwards and forwards a little bit from it this morning. And we'll pick it up in verse 23. So here is the law as given to Moses and God's people hundreds of years before where we are in Nehemiah. Thousands of years, actually. Leviticus 23, verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present food offerings to the Lord. Well, 1,500 years later, here we are in Nehemiah, rebuilt Jerusalem, and this huge crowd. And with the crowd on the first day of the seventh month, exactly as God had said to Moses, there is Nehemiah. It doesn't mention trumpets, but he does explain how special this day is. And the point is that this day is supposed to be a great celebration. It's that time of year for them. It's the start of celebrating God's goodness in this month. It is not a day of mourning. Now, that's not to say that repentance and mourning are never wrong. Of course, repentance and mourning over sin when we encounter it is always right. When we open God's word and it spikes our souls, as I was describing, we're right at that point to pause and mourn and say, Lord, I am sorry. I want to turn from that. I want to turn to this. That's right. Repentance is right. Indeed, everyone who is a Christian has done that. And indeed, everyone who is a Christian does that frequently. I never worry when people say to me, I'm struggling with sin. I want to help and encourage them as I want to help and encourage myself. The ones who worry me are the ones that say, I never struggle with sin. The Apostle John in the New Testament says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you are someone that never struggles with sin, you never had the experience of reading God's word and it spikes your soul, come and chat to me, will you? I'm worried about that. Because actually, maybe you're not listening or maybe you just don't understand what's going on here. There will be times when you are challenged by what your Heavenly Father says, as I am. But here's the great news that John goes on to say. As Christians, as those who trust in what Jesus has done, the fulfillment of all the temple sacrifices that they're describing in Nehemiah. Actually, John goes on to say this. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're going to come next week in chapter 9 and following to their confession of sin and what they did with it. But right now, right here on the first day of the month, the first day of the seventh month, and the start of the agricultural year, they were supposed to be celebrating the goodness of God. That's what it was all about. And Nehemiah summarized it so helpfully in that very famous quote from verse 10. Just look at it again with me. Just at the end of verse 10 there, he tells them as a kind of summary statement, listen everyone, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Literally, the message they were to embrace and rejoice over is that in spite of their sin, in spite of how the reading of God's law has cut them to the quick, he will be their strength, literally their mountaintop, their bulwark, their security and certainty for the coming year. As they stood as people surrounded by enemies in Jerusalem, and we've seen it in the preceding chapters, north, south, east, and west, they were surrounded by opposing nations, all ready to come and shatter them and destroy them and attack them and all of that stuff. It's one of the reasons they were building the wall. With all of the uncertainties of a broken world ahead, with all of the uncertainties of harvest and everything, with all of that sense that the odds were stacked against them, actually, they could know for sure that their certainty, says Nehemiah, is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, 2,500 years later, that promise is still true for us. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, then as you and I read his word, and by his Spirit hear him speak to our souls in the way I've described, and with encouragements too in the way I've described, then we can rejoice that the Lord and his promises to us are certain, even when in our broken world everything else is not. Our strength, you see, is not dependent on us. Our strength is not dependent on our circumstances. It is not dependent on our health, on the world economy, or on politics. Our strength, meaning our certainty, our confidence, it depends on his goodness. What did we sing a moment ago? My worth is not in what I own. The value that you and I have in eternity, the significance of our place in the world, does not depend on what we apparently achieved. Remember going through Daniel? To me, I'm always reminded when I think of this, of those closing chapters of Daniel, where Daniel is given a vision of the future, and there's this great horned goat that gallops from the Grecian peninsula all the way across the Middle East. And there's a tiny horn on the end of the goat, and there's a pimple on the end of that horn. And when you trace it through history, it's perfectly clear that the pimple on the horn of the goat is Alexander the Great, the greatest general who ever lived, who shaped the world of the Middle East, and whose conclusions we still use to draw international boundaries. And I often think when I think of that if I think ever that I'm going to make a significant stance on the world, well, God's perspective that Alexander the Great never got higher than the pimple on the horn of a goat. So I don't have much hope of doing much more. And neither do you. That my worth is not in what I own. And my strength is not found in my circumstances. So many of our church family are facing genuine struggles right now. all sorts of things, from health to work to studies to exams to projects to relationships. But listen, the one thing that God the Lord cannot do, there is something he can't do, Scripture is clear, the one thing he can't do is that he cannot lie. And what that means is he always keeps his promises. That means we need to be careful as to which we trust as his promises. We can, in idolatry, in a God of our own making, if you ignore the Bible, you can make up all sorts of things that the God you want to believe in has promised, and you find that he lets you down because he hasn't made those promises in the first place. No, you always come back to Scripture, which is what these guys were doing, and when you read his promises in Scripture, you know that he meant them, he means them, he'll keep them with certainty. No one is stronger than he is. He keeps his promises, and his promises to those who humbly trust him are eternally good. Remember, as Christians, as those who trust in the Lord Jesus, we study this book because we are living in the pages of the book. We live this side of the cross. But the New Testament is finished in terms of its writing, but not finished in terms of its fulfillment. We're still in here, which is why this stuff is constantly relevant to our souls all the time. But we do know the end of the book, the end of the story, and the end of the story is brilliant. We can trust him. The joy of the Lord is our strength, meaning rejoicing in God and who he is and his promises is where we find our identity and our certainty. Now, if that isn't a reason to celebrate, I don't know what is. That was Nehemiah telling these guys, come on, everyone. That's what you should be doing. Verse 13 of our passage in Nehemiah 8. Then all the people, they got it. Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Ezra and his colleagues had been standing on the great platform reading out God's word. The Levites had been helping them to understand, and they'd only heard the bits that condemned them, when actually what they should have been hearing again and again and again and again was grace. Well, that was the end of the first day of the seventh month. That's how it was described. Chris, we've obviously lost the PowerPoint somehow. Am I right? The title's not going to come up. It's not coming up. Well, so the first point was your strength is found in God's goodness. Okay? So imagine a title here, particularly if you're watching from home, your strength is found in God's goodness. Okay? It would appear there. And the second point is, remember he has redeemed you. Look at verse 13. That's the end of the first day. Verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. Verse 15, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go into all the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, shade trees, and make temporary shelters as it's written. Well, at the end of the first day, the crowds all went home to do exactly what they'd been told to do, to celebrate, to have, you know, choice food, to send it to neighbors and so on. The analysis of the choice food, by the way, I haven't gone into it, but some of the descriptions that the theologians come up with as they kind of drill down into that choice food, it's real sweetness stuff. The implications are that you get wine and you pour honey into it so that you're getting really real sweetness. The implications are that, I don't know, we would say, open the best, biggest, most luxurious, sweetest chocolate that you can find and nosh it down. That's what they were being told to do on the first day of the seventh month. I don't think those of us prone to gluttony should use Nehemiah 8 verse 12 as an application for our own souls, but still, you get the point. They were celebrating. But the crowds have gone home. And this second day, they hold a Bible study.
But it's a Bible study, not for the crowds. I'm sure they could have heard it. Actually, it's a Bible study for all the community leaders, the heads of the families, the Levites, the priests. Everybody's gathered round, and they're sitting down with Nehemiah, and they read on. And I want us to turn to what they read on to read. So come back with me again to Leviticus 23, will you? Again, it's page 88, 89 of the Church Blue Bible. Pick it up in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present food offerings to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work." Jump to verse 39 with me for a moment. The intervening verses are there and they're valid. It's just that we'll get lost. Jump to verse 39. "So beginning on the 15th day of the seventh month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, from willows and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The important point here, it's not just what they were to do. It's patently obvious what they were to do on the first of, on day 15 of the seventh month, and on day 23, 8 days later of the, you know, the details there, the offerings, the shelters, the cutting of leaves, the building of tents, and so on. It's obvious. It's detailed, but it's obvious. The question is why. It's all very well going through the mechanisms, but why? Well, look. Look again at the end of Leviticus 23, verse 43. Why does he get them to go through all of this on a yearly basis? Let me just read it again, because it's really important. "So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." In other words, you will remember who I am, L-O-R-D, all in capitals, the I am, the always and forever, promise-making, promise-keeping God. You will know that as you remember this. God's people were to do this. Even as they had settled in the promised land flowing with milk and honey, which is where they were looking forward to going in Leviticus 23, and here we are, 1,500 years later, and Ezra the priest and scribe, the teacher of the law, has gathered the heads of the families, and they've read on together, and they said, okay, so this is the second day of the seventh month. We've got 12 days, 13 days to get this in place, everyone. Go back to your families. Go back to the community. Go back to the towns all on the edges of Jerusalem and get people to get ready to do this. Because for 7 days, starting on the 15th of the month, we're all going to live in tents made of leaves. And the reason we're going to do it, and the reason they were told to do it, so that they would never forget that once they didn't have all of this, that once the Lord gave it to them, once you were slaves in Egypt, once I redeemed you with a lamb, they're going to remember that at the beginning of the year again. This is halfway through the year. They're reminding one another again. Once you didn't have all of this, and I am a powerful redeemer, who saved you from slavery in Egypt with the death of a lamb. and I am a generous giver whom you can trust for the future. Live in the tense, because I am a powerful redeemer and a generous giver, and you must never forget that. I've already described, if you're a Christian, then all of us have experiences and challenges that stretch us. Even 2,500 years after what we're reading here in Nehemiah 8. We have uncertainties of life, maybe with health, maybe with finances, maybe with relationships, maybe with fears or uncertainties. There are certainly times when all of us say something to the effect, this is really hard. And I really don't know what I would do if I wasn't a Christian and I wasn't facing this with the Lord. I've had two or three of those conversations in the last couple of weeks, to be honest, where people have described to me on a personal level something that they're going through, and we've kind of looked at one another and said, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I don't know how I'd deal with this. The world deals with stuff badly because they haven't got a trust in a powerful redeemer and a generous giver. And it's just to be clear, it's not because being a Christian protects us from the brokenness of the world. We do still get ill and die and frail. We do still face employment problems and redundancy. We still hurt, cut us and we bleed red, hard. We are still hurt by war and chaos. We've been hearing reports from Christians in Ukraine and pastors being arrested and disappearing and tortured and some of them shot. We still have chaos. But we face these things, whether massive or relatively or minor, but still big to us. We face these things in the knowledge that the joy of the Lord is our strength. As you look forward to the week or the fortnight ahead, maybe you're looking forward to real encouragements, but I know lots of people are looking forward to real challenges, really difficult things. And you and I can know together that our experience of Him means we can be confident, not that things won't be hard, but that we know He is faithful. From our experience. Because 2,500 years later, He is still a powerful Redeemer who saved us not from slavery in Egypt, but to slavery to sin, not through a lamb, but through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, whom He sent to the cross to rescue us. He is still a powerful Redeemer, and He is still a generous giver who is still good. And He's still pitched towards us for our good. And as we come to Him and say, Lord, I've done it again. I've let you down again. I'm sorry again. He doesn't stand there with his arms folded going. No, He opens His arms and He says, I know. And I love you and I forgive you. Let's start afresh and let's keep going. He is a generous giver who certainly loves us enough to hold us through the brokenness of the world we're facing today and tomorrow and into the future. Do you remember at the start of our time together this morning, we read Psalm 23? I emphasized it, so I hope you remember. Remember the opening words that we went over a couple of times? I did it on purpose because I want us all to get it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Not, I'm never going to be hungry, but I shall not be in want. There is a security and a certainty but in knowing Him. But read on in the psalm, maybe in your memory. Do you remember, David the psalmist didn't say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I won't go through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say that because he didn't mean that, because he didn't believe that. What he said was this, because the Lord is my shepherd, even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with me. His rod and His staff will comfort me. What do a rod and staff do? Well, to be honest, sometimes they protect us. A shepherd's staff is there to hold off the bad things. And sometimes the staff is to to push us, but always there to guide and lead. That's what we need, isn't it? Someone who will be with us in the tough, certain that we can trust him when the going gets rough. You see, with God, with the Lord, the God of the Bible, who makes and keeps these promises, because he cannot lie, past experience is a guarantee of future performance. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You and I and these guys in 500 years before the Lord Jesus was born, as they're facing the uncertainties of the world ahead of them, they are to celebrate and they are to commemorate. And as they commemorate, what they're commemorating is that, the God that we trusted in the past is the God that we can be confident for the future. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Doesn't mean we're going to avoid the tough times, but know for certain that he's with us, holding us, carrying us, and ultimately taking us on into eternity. That's the message that Nehemiah and these people were supposed to be getting. And here's the great thing. They got it with gusto. Look at verse 16 of our passage. "So having gone back to the family units and stuff, the people went out and they brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters, and they did them on their own roofs." Remember, they have flat roofs. It would be difficult to build a temporary shelter on the kind of roof we have. But they had flat roofs and they built temporary shelters there. And they did it in their courtyards. And they did it in the courts of the house of God. They took it to outside the temple, those that didn't have space, and they took it in the square by the water gate. So in the market square we were looking at previously, and they did it by the gate, one by the gate of Ephraim on the southwest, where they could get down in the other direction. The whole company that had returned from the exile, the whole lot of them, built temporary shelters and they lived in them. It says, from the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. Now, it's interesting because we know that they had celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles at least one occasion previously, 80 years before in Ezra chapter 3. We're told very specifically they'd celebrated this feast. But Nehemiah's point is this time they did it with extraordinary enthusiasm and they all did it together. And they did it with a word of God ringing in their ears. See, this time they clearly knew what they were doing and why they were doing it. They were looking forward to the uncertainties of their world with a trust that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. The goodness of God is going to carry them through, and not to avoid the tough times, but through it out the other side. They know that of all the things that they can trust the Lord who will get them to glory in the end. And they also could look back and say, well, I know he's going to do that because past performance is a guarantee. He's a powerful redeemer and a generous giver. But it's not just their memory they were relying on. Because as Ezra did this great Bible study, so I want to suggest that he came across something else. Just turn with me to Deuteronomy. They're doing the study from the first five books. And the last of the first five books. Deuteronomy 31. Just at the end there. Is the great sermon that Moses preached to the people on the edge of this promised land in which they're now living. Page 148 if you're using one of the Church Blue Bibles. And this is right towards the end of Moses' great sermon to them, or series of sermons to them. And pick up verse 10 with me. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. "Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the festival of tabernacles," so when you're all living in the temporary shelters I've told you to do, "when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place where he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In other words, as you're celebrating that he is a powerful redeemer and a generous giver, don't just leave it there. Keep your Bibles open, he says. Keep reading every day so that not your lecturing people, but your thrilling people. Don't have the telly on in the background to distract them from the reality. Have the Bible open in the background so that what they're hearing is this. And God is like this, and he is like that, and he is like the other, and knowing him looks like this, and it's shaped like this, and your heart will be challenged by, and as you open this word, so you will hear him speak. So that's what they did. They were celebrating, you see, in Nehemiah's time, not just with enthusiasm, but with an open Bible to guide that celebration. Look at verse 18, the last verse of our passage this morning. Day after day, during that Feast of Tabernacles, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. And they celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And the message that all of them, men and women, and everyone who can understand God, and even the children who at this point are included, who don't understand, but who watch what everyone else is doing, and can see an open Bible and are excited by the... I remember, I don't know that you've ever done the tent thing. I remember a few years ago, as a family, going to the Eden Project down in Cornwall. And I don't know whether they still do it. It's a, for those into health and safety, it'd be a health and safety nightmare, actually. But there's one pod in the Eden Project that you can go in as, or you used to be able to go in as a family, and there's just tarpaulins and clips and bungee clips and rope and sticks. And the plan is that you just build yourself a kind of mobile tent, a shelter. It's great fun to do. It's terrifying to do it with little kids because there's bungees pinging everywhere and poles falling over and people getting lost in... I don't know how they haven't been sued. But anyway, we've done it a couple of times when the children were small. And it's something very exciting about being in this kind of makeshift tent thing that you've made yourself. I think it would be a different thing if we had to do it and we had nowhere else to live. But it's a great excitement thing to do. The children would have been excited. And even in the midst of their excitement... there's an open Bible on this platform. And people are being told, God is good. And they're experiencing and seeing the excitement and the joy. You see, they were supposed to get, carrying them into the future. And you and I are supposed to observe carrying us into the future. That our strength and our certainty and our security is not found in our circumstances or in ourselves, but in the Lord's goodness. And we know that's true because for the future, because he has redeemed us from the past. This is the God who has spoken and keeps his promises, and he is still doing that today.